Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, and while you're doing that, I'll write up a title. That I may know him. Well, that comes without saying. That I may know the power of his resurrection. And in order to know that, I need to know him. It's Paul's desire in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. But wait a minute, Paul. You're longing for this? But you've been born again. You were on the road to Damascus, and you had a wonderful experience with the Lord. You were born again. You're serving him faithfully. You're suffering for him. What do you mean? That I may know him. What do you mean? That I may know the power of his resurrection. Yes, but there's more to be realized, I can hear him say. I haven't yet attained. I want to experience more of him, more of his power, more of the fellowship of his suffering. Let's read the context here, and I'm not going to read the whole context. I'm going to start at verse 7 and read through verse 14. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know him and the power of his resurrection? Or are you satisfied with knowing the power of his resurrection? Are you like Paul? Or are you satisfied? Paul wasn't satisfied. I want more. There's more to be gained. There's higher ground yet to be achieved. Do you want that? Do you really? Look at Jesus. How did it happen for him? How did he experience the power of the resurrection? Suffering, mockery, cruel mocking, and death produced the power of the resurrection. I'm not sure. Double R. Is there any significance in the order that Paul gives this, though? We see this in Jesus. This is the way we cannot experience the power of his resurrection without first humbling ourselves and experiencing death to this
creature. But I think there's something in the order that he gives here as well. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he experienced the power of the resurrection. And what happened? Beatings? In prison? Shipwreck? Mocking? Suffering? What do you say? I die daily. Suffering? And death. A life of death. You still want the power of the resurrection?
I want to look at the context a little bit of the power of the resurrection by looking a little bit at Jesus' suffering. And there's an interesting verse when Jesus comes to celebrate, can you say celebrate this, with all this weight that he's carrying, knowing what's coming. I don't think it was an air of celebration. But coming together to observe the Passover. And what does he say? With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. I think that's amazing. All this weight that's hanging on him, he knows what's about to happen. And who does he want to be with? I want to be with my disciples. You that have been walking with me, learning to love me, learning to walk with me, even though you don't have a very good grasp on truth yet. I mean, think of what Jesus was contemplating. What were his disciples contemplating? Who's going to be the greatest? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? And yet, that's who Jesus wanted to hang out with. And he gave them, after instituting the Lord's Supper, a very clear lesson on greatness by stooping and washing their feet. He was the great one, and yet he stooped and washed their feet. There in the upper room, after he washed their feet, can you imagine the passion with which he taught his disciples for the next hour or two? I mean, I've often read John 14, 15, 16, but often not in context. Sometimes read it in context. Let not your heart be troubled. There are many mansions in my Father's house. I am the vine, you are the branches. It takes on a little different feeling, a little deeper meaning when you read it in context of what Jesus is experiencing, what he's contemplating at the time when he's teaching those verses. And then we go to John chapter 17, that beautiful prayer for his disciples. I'm not going to read the whole prayer, but I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. And I don't just pray for them. I pray for those also that are going to believe because of their word. That's you and me. He's praying for us. I pray that you would keep them from the evil that's in the world. Neither pray I for these alone, but them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And then they sing a hymn. And after that, they head out to the Mount of Olives, where his disciples just could hardly stay awake to watch with him. Let's sing that experience in your hymns of the church. And inside the front cover, you should find hymn, "The Eventide Falls Gently Now." Now let's sing this as if we were there watching, not falling asleep. And I know we have the luxury of putting it down into a 3-minute song. We don't have to deal with the hours that the disciples had. But with feeling, it says, with feeling. There's a heaviness that Jesus is experiencing as he's in the garden contemplating what's about to occur. And then in verse stanza 4, the tone changes. So we'll pick up the tempo a bit, and it's a brighter tone. He's made it through. Let's sing a song.
Oh,
Let's stand and sing the last stanza. Pick up the tempo.
Gethsemane, your sacred place, once more I see my Savior's face. It shines on you with glory now, and angels through his
So he was in
there in the garden. And I would like to just go briefly through some of his sufferings. Soldiers came. One of his own disciples betrayed him. And he's taken to be judged. And they bring him into the high priest's house, well, office, whatever, wherever it was. He brings him before the high priest. And the high priest says, tell me about your teaching. What are you teaching the people? And Jesus says, why don't you ask the ones that were listening? They know what I said. Bam! It was worse than what Jalen did to you, Justin, the other Sunday. A lot worse. Slapped on his face. Don't you talk to a high priest like that. Not long later, not too much time passed, and one of the most stalwart of his disciples denies that he knows him. I believe that had to cut. Finally, he's delivered to Pilate. And Pilate knows. Pilate tries, but he can't still the emotions of these Jews that just can't stand the conviction that he brings. And finally he washes his hands and said, okay, take him, do with him what you want. And he releases a criminal and condemns the just. The soldiers, he's before the soldiers, and they, great, this guy's a king, we're going to have some fun here. They plait a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And it's not going out here and grabbing a bunch of briars and making a crown out of it. The thorns that grew around the city, out around the wall of Jerusalem, the thorns on those briars were like 2 inches. And they made a crown out of that, put that on his head, take a reed and beat him on his head, pressing those thorns into his flesh. And the blood is coming down his face. And then they bow the knee and mockingly worship. Not, I shouldn't use that word, but pretend in mockery. Bow the knee before him. And then the scripture has one little phrase. It says, Pilate took him and scourged him. There's so much in that little phrase. What was that whipping? There was about a rod, maybe 18 inches long, attached to the end of it, braided ropes, maybe 6 strands
maybe nine. At the end of each strand, a leaden weight, kind of like a fishing sinker. And out there and there with that are pieces of bone. The purpose of the bone is to slice and cut. And that sinker can grow in and pull out skeletal muscles. 39 stripes was typically the Roman sentence. You don't want to see the man's back after this. Shredded. I believe the ribs were probably visible. Men were known to die from this whipping. The pain was excruciating. Some were known to, when they just clenched their mouth tight and they happened to have the tongue in there, they bit off their tongue. The pain was excruciating. And the Romans had an order, do not kill the man. He must live for the big death. This is a little death. He must live for the big death. And then after all that, they take them and parade them through the city, carrying the cross on which they were to die. Now, Jesus didn't carry his very long. He collapses, and they find another man, Simon, I believe his name was, to carry it for him. And they head out to Calvary. And what do? How do they fasten him to the cross? How do they fasten their convicts to the cross? In general, they often tied him with ropes. And they may have Jesus as well. I don't know that. The purpose of the nails was not to hold him on the cross. The purpose, this whole purpose of crucifixion is not primarily death. The purpose is shame and pain. No, maximum shame, maximum pain. So, they're going to drive. We don't know exactly where they did it, but it does seem like they did the language of Scripture would suggest the hand includes the wrist. And the Romans knew that they found that they need to avoid the main artery through here and the main vein through here because they don't want him to bleed to death. It's maximum pain. And so they go through there, but guess what's there where they go through? The primary nerve. Maximum pain. And then when he's on the cross, why that's important. When you breathe in, you're hanging there, your abdomen and your innards just settle. To exhale, they need to pull themselves up on their arms and push up on those with that nail right through that main nerve. Excruciating pain just to exhale. But it's not only that. As he does that shredded back, what's happening on that wooden, rough, splintery cross? Being rubbed up over that cloth. Was that the agony he was wrestling with in the garden? You say no. Well, was it the fact that he knew he's going through this, and yet the ones he's going through it for, many of them, the majority of them are going to reject it. Don't matter. Was that the agony that he's dealing with in the garden? You don't think so? How about this? He loved his father. He did only those things which pleased his Father. Keep that in mind. But you and I have sinned against a holy God. You and I have committed crimes against a holy, just God. And he can't just, I forgive you. That's not justice. Justice demands the wrath of God fall on me and my sins. Justice demands it. And what does Jesus do? Isaiah 53. He takes on him my iniquity. He takes on him my sins. And he's about to experience something he's never experienced before. I believe it was the wrath of God that he experienced on the cross. That was the pain. And in combination with all the pain, the physical pain, and with all the knowledge that, hey, people are not going to accept it. But the wrath of God. And by his stripes, we are healed. What does that mean to you? There's darkness over all the earth. And finally, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What is unusual about that? See, the crucifixion was not intended to kill him that soon. And Jesus was a fit young man, gauging by his lifestyle, walking everywhere he went. You were intended to be on the cross for days. That I can't imagine that torture of breathing and the torture of the birds coming. And this didn't happen to Jesus. He wasn't there long enough. But the purpose of shredding his back like that was the birds would come and pick on the shreds of muscle. And it was maximum shame, maximum pain. So they didn't kill him. The Jews said, wait a minute, it's our Sabbath day. We can't have these guys out here on the Sabbath day. And Pilate, okay, I'm going to cater to you again. They come along and break the legs of the guys on the cross because when those legs are broken, they can't pick themselves up. Not with their legs anymore. Now maybe they can still do it some with their arm, but before long, they end up suffocating and dying. And they come to Jesus. And what happened? He was already gone. No bone was broken in his body. He was already gone. He gave his life. What does he say in John 10? This is a commandment the Father gave to me, that I lay down my life and that I take it again. He laid down his life. So death was the end. That wasn't the primary purpose. The primary purpose in the cruelty was the shame, maximum pain. And in that process, one author put it this way, you died, the Romans devised the most thorough death that man could devise. Just sapping the life little by little by little. Well, 3 days later, three women. Oh, and I believe it was 3 days, by the way. And that means our calendars aren't quite right. if I'm right. And we'll go through that some. Maybe I'll have the opportunity at some point to go through that. But I believe it was 3 days later. Three women are heading to the tomb. Now think of that a bit. How many of you have lost a family member? Father, mother, sister, brother? Many of us. Very close friend. In the pre-dawn darkness, they're heading to the tomb. But this was more than having lost a family member or a close friend. They had believed this was the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. Their hopes were wrapped up in this man. And when he died, their hope died. When he died, their belief was shattered. Can you imagine the despondency going to the tomb? Now, at least they had the presence of mind to think straight. Look, we need to embalm. We need to come and anoint his body. But the situation as it was, they did forget one thing. They failed to prepare to roll away the stone. Wait a minute. Oh, there's a huge stone. It's impossible for us to move that thing. Who's going to roll away the stone? The Lord is risen.
Risen indeed.
I caught you off guard. I usually say it in the first part of the service. The Lord is risen indeed. Try it again. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The Lord is risen indeed. We can go home on that note, can't we? But we're not through here with the power of it. What was the power of his resurrection? What was the power of his resurrection? I want to know that power. What was it? Jesus was dead. Medically, I mean, you can go to the, there are medical experts who've looked into this, and he was dead. There was no coma. There was no, I mean, he was dead. And he was raised up. and he was raised up a new man. A different man. Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Walking along, discussing scripture and the events, and come in for supper and gone. Just disappeared. You're together with the disciples in fear, and the doors are locked. And here he comes in through the wall, through the roof, I don't know, through the locked door. Appeared. He was different. He didn't do that before. He was different. The power of the resurrection was a new, different man. You were dead. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And he made us alive. He made me alive. In time past, when you were still lived according to the dictates and the pleasures of the world, according to what Satan wanted you to do, according to the spirit of disobedience, Ephesians chapter, I think it's Ephesians. You lived a lifestyle that was about pleasing your flesh. But he's made you alive. He's raised you up into something different. Or has he? That's the power of the resurrection. Something new, something different. By grace, through faith, not of yourselves, we're his workmanship. But for a purpose, created unto good works. A new lifestyle, a new way of living has been ordained for us to walk in. That's the power of the resurrection. There's a new life. Change. Wenda, you can come up with your singers and sing a song for us. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let me read in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And then he gave us a job to do. We've been reconciled, and now we reconcile others to God. All things have become new. What is the power of the resurrection? Go ahead.
When fears are still.
Thank you. So what is the power of the resurrection? I just want to point out a few things in this song. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. And I just had to think, what heights of love? Richard von Brandt, standing before his communist persecutors. And I don't have the story straight. Mark can probably tell it better than I. But you are under our control. You have no power. We're going to put you in your place. But I have more power than you. We're going to tear you limb from limb. What do you mean? And I have the power to love you while you do it. Now that's resurrection power. I want that. Don't you? That kind of power. I mean, look back at just this last week and I said, you know what? I need that resurrection power. I haven't always taken things much lighter things than what Richard von Brandt had to deal with. I'm going to love you while you're doing it. Sin's curse has lost its grip on me. That's the power of the resurrection. I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And then no guilt in life, no fear in death. That's the power of the resurrection. Just a few more thoughts on what is the power of the resurrection. Do you want it? Isn't it beautiful? Tim preached it last Sunday down at the river. It's stepping across the line. Right here. This is the line. Over here. Well, let's make it simple. We have the love of money and wealth, the things that money buys, the lust of the eyes. We have the love of self, the lust of the flesh. We have the love of fame, position, honor, wisdom, the pride of life. This is not the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is to step across the line. But this is not the power of the resurrection. I've tried it. You've tried it. Many are still trying it. This is not the power of the resurrection. You can't have one foot in and one foot out. It doesn't work. This is not the power of the resurrection. I want to see how close I can get to the line. It's not the power of the resurrection. This is the power of the resurrection. Flee those things, Paul says to Timothy. Run away from them. Go look it up. There's a list of things there he needs you to run away from. That's the power of the resurrection. Do you want it? Paul wanted it. That I may know the power of his resurrection. God bless you as you strive for that power.